Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Tonight, we launch a new series that we think you'll be able to use for some years to come. One of the most common questions we get around here is, hey, why don't you guys do more programs on preaching or more modern Reformation issues on it? Well, the fact is we actually have done quite a bit, but this just points up the enormous thirst that people have today for the Word of God. Masses of people are tired of the sentimentality, moralism, scolding, and other forms of preaching oneself rather than Christ. While they will always be in the minority, many do not really want what these slick preachers think they want. They're sheep, and they know the master's voice, and they know that this shepherd will lead them into luxuriant pastures. They also know when they don't hear it. Centuries before Christ, the prophet Amos declared God's warning. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. As Jeremiah indicates, before the Israelites were carted off to Babylon, they were eagerly following false teachers who, as God says, replace my word with the delusions of their own imagination, saying, I have a word for you, or what has the Lord spoken to you lately? Now, of course, there was no direct challenge to the authority of God's word. It was just a simple result of making God say what you want him to say. God sent his prophets, and the religious leaders persecuted them. And Jesus makes that very point in connection with his own ministry. For in Christ, all three offices meet. He is our prophet, who tells us the truth for a change, the priest, whose mediation reconciles us to God, and he's our king, ruling in grace now and then one day in glory. Come to think of it, the more we read the biblical narratives, the more convinced we become that the church doesn't like to hear from God all that much. At Sinai, when God spoke, the people were so terrified, they demanded of Moses, you speak to him and we'll listen, but don't let him speak to us or we'll die. Unsatisfied with this terrifying episode, they formed a more user-friendly and controllable visual aid for understanding God. No wonder that instead of running for cover, they now sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. God was now the mascot of their felt needs, not their judge and justifier. And yet, God is determined to meet us in the way he has decided. We like to climb up to God, but he has climbed down to us in both his written and living word. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, we don't have to go on long trips climbing the stairway to heaven. You know, with Amos saying people will go to the north and the south, but won't hear the word of the Lord. But Paul says now, after Christ has come, we don't have to go hither and yon. He is as near as the preached word of the gospel, Paul says. That's how God overcomes our breach, our distance from him, our alienation from his promises of the new creation that awaits us. But in our day, many complain of a new famine of the word of God. They travel great distances to hear something about God, something about the person and work of Christ and other important biblical truths. Although few liberal or conservative denominations have actually rejected the Christian faith officially, a lot of people are getting stones instead of the bread of life. It's not that they necessarily deny God or his word in theory, but that such proclamation is just theological mumbo-jumbo that will never appeal to the unchurched. Which, being translated, really means it will never appeal to us, those who have been raised in the church and now, like the Israelites just before they went into Babylonian captivity, want to harmonize it with the morally tolerable aspects of popular culture. In fact, much of the new church growth literature encourages pastors to drop the sermon altogether, or at least the pulpit. Such practices, they tell us, are not intimate enough. Golden Calf was intimate enough, that's for sure, up close and personal. The good news is that Christ is still the Good Shepherd and remains the bread of life and the pastor, the victim and the host on whom we can feed in word and sacrament. He's still building his church by breathing life into the valley of dry bones. Now, compared to the successful ministries of our day, the church that Christ is building may seem quiet, small, unspectacular, and really out of touch. But isn't this the tiny mustard seed that ends up stretching its branches around the world, branches heavy laden with fruit from the tree of life? In this series, then, we'll be taking a look at preaching. Must there always be preaching in a service? What is preaching, and why did God choose it as the chief medium? I think this is a really important series where we're going to focus on really the chief means of grace, preaching. We have our usual co-conspirators. Reverend Ken Jones is pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is a Lutheran minister and professor at Concordia University. And Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim. I'm Mike Horton. I teach at Westminster Seminary in California. You guys, when we look at the role of preaching in the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, what kind of prominence do we find there?
Well, preaching takes on a predominant role throughout the Old Testament and the New for the people of God, because in preaching, God speaks.
Yeah, and it's no surprise that we talk about the day of Pentecost and so much controversy in terms of what took place in Acts chapter 2, but what that's followed up by a very lengthy sermon in Acts chapter 2 by Peter. So the outpouring of the Spirit is accompanied by preaching, and that is a prominent theme throughout the book of Acts.
Yeah, I think that also we have to remember that for many of us that grew up in the church, preaching doesn't sometimes have a great connotation, and it's got to be regained. And actually, I think all of us would agree that if God has selected this way, which Paul sometimes in his writings says would never be what one would have thunk, if he has selected it as the way in which he creates faith in the heart, then you don't need a rationale other than he said, this is how I'm going to do it.
Right, right.
I sound like a Calvinist.
Forsooth.
The worst thing possible.
But the shame in all of this, Rod, is that the Scriptures assign such a central role to preaching, and churches and preachers have done so much to turn preaching into something that's positively painful,
absolutely
boring,
yeah,
and dry as dust. And
it immediately makes me think of Dorothy Sayers talking about the story of the gospel as one of the greatest plot lines ever given to the earth, and one which is so thrilling that you'd have to really try in order to make it flat, dull, boring, and everything else. But she says the priests of the church have managed to do this.
Yeah.
But Rod, you also touch on something I think that's very important. Preaching itself has taken on a very negative connotation. So just the very word itself.
That's right.
You're preaching at me.
Right, exactly. Right. Or Madonna comes up with the song that says, Papa, don't preach.
Right.
And it's just filled with a negative connotation.
Or sermon, same thing.
Right.
It's judgmental.
Of course.
Filled with hate speech.
Uh-huh. It is ill-directed, wandering, moralistic. Not much else.
Right.
No creativity to it. Nothing that shows that the speaker has ever read a book in his life.
It's because there are so many pastors using sermon preparation series, and they're all using the same series, I guess.
Oh, man.
Or it shows that they have read a book in their life, and the latest book that they read is what ends up being their text for the morning.
Yeah.
I've commentary on what I read this month.
Yeah. Right. One of the things that I think is eating us alive in conservative Protestantism is that kind of preaching where we really do view the preacher not as God's office bearer and the one who is Christ for us in his preaching. He is not just talking about God, but as Second Helvetic says, the preached word is the word of God, and also as the Westminster Confession says, by the reading of Scripture, but especially by the preaching of Scripture. First of all, do Lutherans make that same distinction?
Yeah, we do. It's just, you see me shiver a bit, because in 2 years at a Lutheran seminary, we picked up Barth's stuff on this. So if I'm not making too many remarks here, it's all that I got was on the negative side of this.
Yeah.
As you took away from the utter inspiration of Holy Scripture, you replaced it with the preached word, and you had 14 quotations from Luther to justify what you just did.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
So I have to realign myself here, having had that kind of a seminary education for 2 years.
Look at the examples of conversions in both Testaments, really. I mean, you think, first of all, of what happens when Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the dead bones in Ezekiel 37. I love that dialogue. It's a vision.
Oh, yeah.
It's a vision. It's not actually taking place historically, but it's a vision. And
At least he asked a question and didn't tell the Lord that the bones couldn't live again.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, the greatest lie.
At least he asked.
He asked the right question. I mean, he answered it the right way. You know.
Yeah,
right,
right. That's the thing when you're when you have God as your theologian.
Yeah.
And just say, can these bones live? Well, sovereign Lord, only you know.
Yeah.
The answer to that.
Yeah.
Good answer. Good answer. And God says, preach to them. And what's really interesting, when people are talking about methods today and are moving away from preaching, as even though God commanded it, as the primary means of creating faith, when as people are moving away from it, they don't really seem to be asking the question that Ezekiel was asking of God. Only you know. No, rather George Barna knows.
Well, and, yeah, that's the salient point here. Ezekiel asked, what did God want done? The modern preacher is under so much pressure to ask the question, what does my audience want?
Yes.
Yes.
And that's
yes.
the fundamental shift, I think.
Yep. Yes.
Yep.
Now, we'll come back to that point a little bit later, but let's press this a little bit further on the biblical character of preaching and look, in fact, at a couple examples of sermons that were preached. Ken, you mentioned Acts.
Mm-hmm.
Here, this is what's so wonderful you were bringing out, that this is the birthday of the church. This is Pentecost, and so you have two things going for it. Number one, it was the age of miracles,
mm-hmm.
and miracles, as we know, cluster around great redemptive historical monuments, not around just Sally's problems, although God does care about Sally's problems. Miracles never were there because the man born blind, it was God's chief concern that the man born blind be able to see.
Mm-hmm.
They're redemptive historical flashpoints where God comes down, literally, heaven comes to earth. So we're not expecting a signs and wonders ministry today. The ministry of the apostles is over. The ministry, the ordinary ministry of their successors, the ministers and elders, continues. Even at that time, this is what boggles my mind, even when it was the apostolic era, on the day of Pentecost, The thing that happens is Peter preaches a very long sermon.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And, you know, it's interesting you mention that we don't follow, we are no longer in the apostolic age. And but yet we follow in the apostolic succession. We still continue in the doctrines of the apostles. However, what we've seen is a reversal. See, in the apostolic age, preaching is prominent. But when we attempt to be apostles, we really undermine the importance of preaching, and we have overemphasized the importance of signs and wonders. And I think it's exactly what you have
good
described. Because what we hear now, I mean, you can turn on your radio. In fact, there was like several services at major venues hosted by people who are claiming to be apostles. And if you listen to any of these guys on Christian television, God forbid we should call it such, but if you listen to these guys on Christian television, you will see a lot of drama. You will hear a lot of rhetoric and very little what the Bible would describe as preaching.
Yeah.
And Paul very clearly says, no man can lay another foundation than the one that has been already laid by the prophets and apostles. Right.
You look at the Acts chapter 2 sermon, and Peter's got, you know, his Old Testament large sections memorized, and the Holy Spirit is enabling him to do two things. One is to preach that text with tremendous courage, without fear, in face of a very hostile crowd, and second of all, to find Christ in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
So we do have a very charismatic sermon here. It's the Spirit of giving Peter the courage to preach the truth from the pages of the Old Testament, and then to show again and again and again how Christ fulfilled that path. And God creates a church out of that.
I mean, look what happens on the Emmaus Road. Jesus shows them. They're all downcast. Mm-hmm. They're without hope, like a lot of people who show up in our churches.
Mm.
They don't know where to go. They thought that Jesus was going to be something that he wasn't. They thought he was going to throw off the Roman yoke and so forth, be a political kind of king. And he wasn't. He died on a cross, and that was the end of Jesus, they thought. They're walking along the road, and Jesus shows up, and he shows them how everything in the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament, was about him on every page. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened up the Scriptures? Down to the year 2000, that's still happening. When Christ is proclaimed, People's hearts are burning within them.
Yeah.
But what we keep hearing from church growth experts is that preaching is cerebral.
Right.
And what we need are more emotional aids. Mm-hmm. And yet the Bible tells us our hearts burn within us
yes.
as we see Christ on every page of the Scriptures.
But as you've said before, Mike, even if there were a great case, that is that the numbers were coming our way by the thousands, it's still, as you guys would say better than I could say, irrelevant to do it by means of Barna when it's set up against God says, this is what I've called you to do, do it.
Yeah, it's that fundamental question. Am I preaching to be faithful to what God has commanded me
right.
to do, or am I preaching to... Am I thinking about my audience when I prepare a sermon? That's
right.
that's the thing you mm-hmm. have to ask.
Well, let's go back to Ezekiel. When he raises the question, well, when God asks him the question, can these bones live? And then mm-hmm. he says, well, Lord, thou knowest. Then the Lord tells him to prophesy. And he turns to the bones, and this is what he says. He says, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, regardless of what you want, he doesn't take a survey, I mean, you know,
right.
among
right.
the bones,
right.
to, or
good
look
point.
Up some good bone stories
yep.
to tell.
That's good
right.
for you.
He just tells them,
yep.
you hear the word of the Lord. So his responsibility is to proclaim the word of God, and it's as he is faithful that the Lord brings the bones together and life forms among them.
He doesn't coach the bones.
No.
He doesn't just inform the bones. I mean, a lot of our sermons are data.
Doesn't have a bone skit.
Right. Yeah. There's
but there were a recovery group for people who were formerly bones.
12-step bone.
Small groups.
Mm-hmm.
Small bone groups.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that is so remarkable about that, too, is that it's a fiat.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Preach to the bones.
Yeah. Right.
Bones live.
Right. Yes.
It's
right.
not.
Right.
And this is what, even in a lot of conservative circles...
Yeah. Have you considered you dead bones, what living
right.
bones might be like?
Yes.
Let me outline it.
Oh, yes,
I have 3 points
oh.
on the nature of living bones.
Yeah,
yeah.
Exactly.
Oh,
that's not preaching Christ. That's
yep.
You can even preach about Christ.
Yep.
You
yes.
can even preach about God, and it's not preaching.
You can have your systematic theology, whether it be a Reformed or a Lutheran dogmatic, be very, very faithful to the propositions you find there and still not preach Christ.
That really is important. You can preach sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And
we're
not talking here about data processing. And when people react against dry doctrinal sermons, or they protest against moralistic, heavy moralistic sermons, if they think that that's what preaching is, no wonder they don't want preaching in the service. I wouldn't want preaching in the
right.
service either.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a completely different kind of thing. It's not just talking about God. It is being the vehicle through whom God himself brings his people together as their covenant Lord.
But isn't it the minister's job to appear before the people and be utterly utterly transparent?
One of the guys.
Mm.
I don't know. I can't remember a single verse like that. I probably just don't know my Bible well enough.
Growing up in fundamentalism, we knew more about the pastor and his wife and his 8 kids than we did about John's gospel.
Gee.
Well, this is very difficult stuff. A lot of you out there are working through these issues even now, and there are some great churches out there. God is too good of a father, and Jesus is too good of a shepherd to leave his people without shepherds. But it's tough. Let's not make it any easier than it is. It's a tough business to find a good, solid church. You'll never find one this side of the eschaton that is going to be exactly what it should be, but neither are you. And so, you know, we have to bear each other's weaknesses just as they have to bear ours. Well, it's been a good intro. Hope we get more into the details when we return next week. And when we do that, sometime in this series, we're going to be hearing from Dr. William Willimon. Professor Willimon teaches at Duke University Divinity School and is also the minister of Duke University, and he has some very, very intriguing things to say about preaching. And we will be with you again next week on The White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.